From time to time, you may have a passing thought that as a result of some obedience that you have performed, that you are due some consideration from God. It is a wicked thought. It is a prideful thought. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you will very quickly extinguish it. You want that wiped from your mind to think that God should owe you something. But the very fact that you have had such a thought in the first place is evidence of your remaining rebellious flesh. And that very thought is a grief to you. I think all of us at some point have had something where we thought, maybe God owed me something, or I had done this or that, and certainly the Lord would honor that. I think it very often comes down to a time when maybe even in our tithing and giving, that we have that promise from Philippians, my God is able to supply all your need. And it is a reality that God will meet our needs, and particularly when we have been faithful. But there are times when that answer is delayed. And that's when the thought may roll through your mind, when the transmission's going out on the car, the furnace is broke down, something has come up, you've been giving, you've been faithful, and for that brief moment, Lord, where are you? I have been faithful. And then we realize what an awful thing that is, and it's a grief to our spirit to even have thought such a wicked thought. And we acknowledge it as such. But at the same time, as we've already pointed out, there are times when circumstances are just rolling over us as waves that won't stop. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. And our mind cries out, enough already. Why is all this happening? Well, as believers, we don't always necessarily get a satisfying answer to that. We kind of hear the whisper in the back of our spirit saying that same thing that God said to the Apostle Paul when he had his thorn in the flesh, and he's asking for deliverance from it, and God says, well, my grace is sufficient. And Paul says, well then, okay, Lord, if that's the plan here, then I'll take it from you and I'll rejoice and I'll trust you. That takes us to Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Father, we bow before you today, and there's much instruction here for us, much, much caution, and we need your mind and the blessing of the Holy Ghost, not only to understand it, but to apply it. And I would ask that you do so to my own heart and to the hearts of these that have come. Give us both a clear warning, and then help us to, as we have bowed before you, Lord, please use the preaching of this passage of Scripture to help us, to protect us, to point us in the direction that is right and that will honor you. So help us now, I pray. And again, we plead your blessing on the Word of God this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, where are you? Where do you go with hard questions? You ever had a hard question, something you just kind of struggled with in your mind? Well, God knew that the children of Israel were at some point going to have some controversy that would come up. They'd need to have some way, somehow, some means to answer hard questions or to settle controversies that didn't seem to have clarity for everyone that was involved. And particularly when it came to religious things. We still have those kinds of questions that come up in our churches even today. Are certain activities things that a Christian should be a part of? Where do you go for a hard question like that? Where do you go when your 4-year-old says, well, where did God come from? There are answers that God has given to us in His Word. There are principles and truths that are being taught. The Bible tells us now that a little bit of time has gone by It says in the 24th day of the 9th month. So 3 months since the beginning of the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. 3 months have gone by since God first raised them up and gave Haggai a message that penetrated the conscience, the dull conscience, the hardened conscience of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people. It was a conscience that had been hardened to the clear command of God. And God had commanded, he sent them back. The word of God had been given through Cyrus, named particularly to rebuild the temple. Because worship always comes first. God is always preeminently interested in our right worship. If worship's not right, no matter what else you do, it's not going to be of any value. Worship has to be correct. And that's part of what we're looking at in this little passage of Scripture here. 3 months have gone by. They were, as we saw in chapter 1, they were deputized to get on with the work. They are literally called as God's ministers. They're the ministers of the stone, ministers of the wood, to begin to lay it out and build the temple that God had commanded them to do. Set aside all your interest in your own home. Give your attention where it belongs first and foremost. Just as the Lord Jesus said that God deserves to be first place. So as we backtrack to the very first message where God deals with them for their neglect of the house of God, he then, as we saw also, he addressed the discouragement that us senior citizens who were complaining about the dimensions and how simple this building was in it as it was beginning to take shape in that very short period of time. And so the seniors were complaining about it, moaning about it, and therefore discouraging Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the rest of the people in the middle of the work. And so they're all coming to the lowest common denominator of opinion. Now, this thing ain't going to amount to much at all. This is not going to be what it once was. God deals with that. And out of it, well, they have obviously continued on. God told them there in chapter 2 and verse 4, get on with the work. Do the work. Do the pick and shovel. Do the hard labor. Do the lifting that God had called them to do. Well, as we come to the 10th verse, now the 24th day of the 9th month, 3 months has gone by. In that amount of time, I mean, look at the walls. Look at what's going up. Scaffolding has really gone up now. Who knows how far along they are in the process. But this is just the beginning. Oh, it's only the beginning of this, of the work on this house. It's going to take some time. But we also are reminded as we have looked back over the messages that Haggai has given. And the Lord has explained that in all of this 15-year period of time, the reason that their barns were not full, the reason that they were just barely getting along, they did not have the abundance of supply that they had anticipated. And even what they did have was not satisfying them. They weren't mentally satisfied and pleased. even though they had the finances and the time to make their own homes beautiful. But he said there in that chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "Ye have sown much and brought in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." And they had not put it all together that it was God that was keeping them from allowing them to prosper. And it even says, God says, I've been blowing on all your stuff. So they've responded. And the work has gone on. But there's something that we find in between the lines of these verses that we have read here today. And we have to begin to ask ourselves, of course, we're using this question. Where do you go with hard questions? What do you do? How do you figure this out? Well, God sends them to the right place for answers. And so, in this ninth month of the second year of Darius, God's word comes to Haggai. Here's another message from him. And verse 11 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law." All right? So where do you go to get your hard questions answered? Well, God had a plan for that. I want you to hold your place here in Haggai and go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God is going to employ the very thing that he commanded. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 8. "If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously." Okay. God has given the means whereby you can get your hard questions answered. First of all, you're to go to that place. Of course, that would become Jerusalem. the place of God's choosing. There you will be going to the Supreme Court, who knows all of the law. And so the Levites were responsible to be able to know the law and to know the precepts that were the underlying teachings of that law. Then there was a judge hearing the question. Hard questions they don't know how to answer. Okay, well, let's go to the law. The Levite gives the law. Now, the judge of that day, and you have the book of Judges, remember? God raised up, and those men judged Israel. How did they judge Israel? You just read it. However the controversy may come up, they go to the Levites give the law, and then God had raised up a judge, and that judge would then see that the law was upheld. So here's the verdict. And you're not to go right hand, left hand. You're not to deviate one iota from exactly what that law said. And if you presumptuously said, well, I don't care what the law says, then Israel had the obligation to stone that man to death. Because that man, by his lawless attitude, would infect all the nation. And the only hope that the nation would have of staying right and true and pure to God would be for them to annihilate that one that was infecting them with a rebellious, lawless spirit. Aren't you glad you don't live under the law? They were to go to the priest. So here is God puts it into the mind of Haggai, a technical question in regards to the ceremonial law, because there were many laws established in the book of Leviticus on into the book of Numbers, where God gave laws that would allow you to come into the tabernacle, then eventually into the temple, and there to worship. And there were certain conditions that had to be met. And you must not violate those. So God puts it to Haggai, says, all right, I want you to go to the Levites. I want you to ask them a technical question regarding the law. And you remember the Lord Jesus, he experienced some of this, didn't he? Lord, there was this man who married a woman. And before they could have a child, he died. Well, now there was another brother. And he took her to wife, and then he died, and another brother, and another brother, and another brother. Well, now, Lord, whose wife is she going to be? That was a technical question that they brought before the Lord Jesus to try to trip him up. Okay? So are you understanding the technical question of the law? We have a technical question of the law. And here's the question. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Okay, so the priests, they're hearing this question. And the question is this. All right, we have a priest, and that priest is in the function of offering a sacrifice. And in the course of that sacrifice, he's flaying that lamb, that goat, whatever, the bullock, whatever it is, and he has some of that flesh in his hand of sacrifice. And he's carrying that, and he accidentally, or wasn't really cautious, and somehow he bumps into some other item that was not sanctified or set apart for the worship in the temple. The technical question is, okay, he is holy, the sacrifice is holy, these things have not been set apart for being holy. If he touches them, do they now become holy that had not previously been set apart? The priests return to the law and they say, well, the answer is no. The only way something can be absolutely set apart for the purpose of God is if it has been ceremonially purified, tested, examined to make certain that there's no flaw in it. So by the holy touching the unholy, it doesn't make the unholy now holy. Are you asking yourself now, well, why is God asking this question? We'll come to that. So the first technical, ceremonial question has been answered. And the answer was no, no. Second question, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? Well, so the Levite goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. And sure enough, there in the book of Numbers, God makes a declaration. If somebody dies in your family and you're responsible to prepare that body for death, for burial rather, and you carry that body, you dig the grave, and you put the body of your loved one in that grave. Can you walk from there right to the tabernacle and offer a sacrifice? Can you even have fellowship there? And the answer was no, not for 7 days. You were ceremonially unclean to go in to the tabernacle, to have communion in the tabernacle, in the temple, for those 7 days. You're unclean. You're ceremonially unclean. God's not going to let you go in. So this is the second technical question as to whether if I'm unclean and I touch something that's holy, does it now make me holy? And the answer from the Levites is absolutely not. And again, we're asking ourselves, okay, Lord, why are you asking these questions? Well, God has an answer for this. The priests, they had the responsibility of handling the law. They had to know the law. And they have answered biblically, scripturally correct in both of their answers. Because in the book of Leviticus, it had very clearly laid out that if the priest is holding something holy and he touches something that's unholy, it does not make that thing now that was unholy holy. And likewise, if he's unholy, if he's ceremonially unclean, by touching something that is clean, doesn't somehow make him cleansed. They've answered correctly in both instances. So that's the verdict of the law. But now we need a judge, remember? Levites and judge. Haggai now steps into this place to interpret what is meant by these two questions that God has sent him to ask the Levites. We need a judge to explain this and to bring in a verdict. Where do we go for the explanation? We go to the prophet. The prophet is now going to apply. He's going to act as the judge. And he's going to explain to them, holiness cannot be transferred, but uncleanness can. I'm sure that you've heard the preacher say on numerous occasions that just because, if you have a child, just because the mom and dad are a Christian, it does not mean that the child will be a Christian. How many of you have a Bible in your lap here today? All of you? Does everybody have a Bible in your lap? Okay. Let me ask you this. By virtue of having a Bible in your hand or in your lap today, does that make you holy? By virtue of you coming and listening to a long-winded preacher, does that somehow transmit or communicate to you that you are somehow now going to be holy as you walk out the door? The answer is no. Why is God asking these questions? Why is Haggai now asking these questions? All right. So we know that 3 months have gone by. We know that God had rebuked them for not getting on with the command that God had given to them. And they said, okay, we'll get on with the work. We recognize you want us. We're your ministers. You have sent us here to build the temple. We'll do the work. So they start the work. The building's going up. 3 months has gone by, but there's something that has not changed. Something's not changed. And the thing that has not changed is that in that 3 month period of time, though they have gone on with the work and they've gone to the woods, they went to the forest, they cut down the trees, they've helped do more of laying up the stones and putting the boards up. But the thing that has not changed is that their finances, their circumstances hasn't changed either. And the granary, they're not seeing the crop come in this 3 month period of time. They're not seeing the fruit of the trees. They're not seeing the fruit of the vines. And so here's this little nagging question that can come up in the mind. Well, hold on here, God. We've done what you told us to do. We've started building. Where's our reward? You said that all these years have gone on, and it was because we weren't building, and now we've started building. But we're not seeing any change here. You see, that's the underlining thing that's going on here. And that is why God has sent Haggai to the priest to ask this question, If the priest in the duty of the priest is offering sacrifices, and his sacrifice rubs up against something that's not been sanctified, is it going to make that thing, though this is holy, is it going to make that thing holy? And they answered correctly, said, absolutely not, no. But now if a dead person goes in within that 7-day time frame when he's declared to be unclean, and if he goes in and touches something that's holy, does it make that thing now unholy? And the priest said, absolutely correct. It's been polluted because the man still has death on his hands and he's touched that's holy. He has communicated the evil to that was holy. Well, what in the world does all this have to do with building a temple? And his answer comes in verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer, there is unclean. He further goes on to say, and now I pray you consider from this day upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple, since those days were when one came to an heap. He's taking him right back now to the fact that they've sowed, they've gained very little. He reminds them a second time. And even in this 3-month window, when they thought things were beginning to turn around, and should have turned around because they've gone on with what God said, told them to do. He says, you've gone to the heap of grain looking for 20, but there was only 10. To the press fat for 50 vessels, but there was only 20. I smote you with blasting and mildew, with hail, and all the labors of your hands. And here's the key. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. You see, the Lord is explaining to them, as much as it would have encouraged them in that first message, to realize that God was calling them to be His very ministers to build the temple. Great encouragement. And they start to build. And the senior citizens are complaining as they know how beautiful the old one was and how insignificant the new one looks like it's going to be. But God says, go ahead and do the work. I'm going to be with you. And so they're doing the work. Their hands are handling that will be holy. And that they are handling is holy. But that holy place is not making them holy. Conversely, their hands are making everything that they are touching unholy. So everything that they have been doing and whatever sacrifices they have been offering, all of it is polluted. And it's polluted for one reason and one reason only. He says, I want you to think back. I want you to go all the way back 15 years before. Before ever a stone was even laid. If you'll go back to that very day, Zerubbabel, Joshua, all the people. You'll remember that all you were doing was going through the motions. And everything that you've been doing up to this point in these 3 months, you've been laying the stones, you've cut down the trees, you've done all the work. It has not transmitted to you any change of heart at all. The reality of it is, you've held your Bible and you've thought by handling that Bible and sitting yourself down in the place that was holy, that somehow that's all I required. And he's pointing out to them, the reality was they'd never really turned to him. There is a very real danger of you and I just casually handling holy things and not turning to God with our absolute, as we read there in Psalm 119, with our whole heart. I've said it to you before. It was said to us on numerous occasions when we were in Bible school that probably one of the most dangerous places for you as a Christian to get out of fellowship with God is in Bible school. Because you're handling the scriptures, you are technically learning and studying, but if you don't guard your own heart, you will become calloused and casual of handling holy things. It's a very dangerous thing to come here to worship in God's house just because God said it's the thing you ought to do. You see, then we actually come here and there's the possibility of us polluting the place and the time that ought to be holy. That's the point that God's making here. And he is uncovering this attitude that still hasn't come to grips with the truth that God has been, even though you've stepped into the work and you're doing the work, he's reminding them in that 3 month period of time, you may be thinking it's about time for God to start pouring out a little blessing on us here. But he says here in verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Take a look. Take a look. Consider it. Is it yet in the vine, in the fig tree, in the pomegranate, in the olive tree? Hath not brought forth? What God is saying here is the whole issue is you've never really just turned to me. You've just never really turned to me. You've turned to the place of your ancestors. You've come back to Jerusalem. You've listened to Haggai and Zechariah and you've started off with the work. And in a 3 month period of time, you thought things were going to turn around for you. But the reality of it is these holy things that you're handling has not done anything to communicate its holiness to you. But conversely, your unholy attitude, your unscriptural attitude, your selfish attitude, everything that you've touched that's mine that ought to be holy, you've now polluted and made unholy. And it's all because you've never really come to me. I think you can get a sense of the dissatisfaction. They're building, the sweat of their brow, all the work that they're doing. You get a sense that there is a dissatisfaction because they think God owes them something. When the reality of it is, that heart's never really, really come to God. So after having said all of that, look at that final phrase of verse 19. What does he say? From this day will I bless you. On what grounds is God going to bless them? Mercy. All of this has been done for the single purpose of making these Jewish people that returned back, making them see their sin and know that they have but one course in life to make life make any sense at all, and it is to truly come to Him. And by exposing that and making them see that, and confronting them that everything that they think should have communicated some right to them, they only discover that their hands have been just absolutely polluted because they've never really come to God. And God has exposed it. God has dealt with it. And he says, now that I've pulled out all of your dirty laundry, all that was in your heart, I've exposed it. You've seen it. I've sent the man of God to tell you exactly where you are. He says, now from this day, I'm going to bless you. That's grace. That's God's kindness. When he makes you and I see that we have nothing. Nothing that we've ever done has been able to make this unclean thing clean. No matter how much we've handled the Bible or how many Bible verses, think of Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler went to Sunday school. Adolf Hitler heard the gospel. Did it in any way make him holy? No. No. You say, well, are you suggesting I'm an Adolf Hitler? I was talking to Brother Randy here, Randy Bain, and we were talking a little bit about the opportunities of ministry. And I, most of you don't know or wouldn't remember a brother named Jeff Holloway. Great man of faith. An evangelist who could get on a plane with 10 cents in his pocket and believe that God was going to supply his need and always did. Somehow a book needs to be written of the testimony of Jeff Holloway. Well, Evangelist Randy Bain and evangelist Jeff Holloway went to Russia together and ministered there. I didn't even know that. And he said that they had a Russian interpreter, Sergei. And of course, this man's a lost man. He knows English, but he's a lost man. He's actually a lost man is doing the interpreting from a believer to the rest of the Russian community, and the man who's doing the interpreting is a lost man. So Sergei is with them. He's their interpreter. And he's in the back of the van or back of this bus that they're on in Russia. And Brother Randy's witnessing to him. And Sergei's just about had enough Brother Randy Baines worshiping to him, and he gets frustrated hearing all this gospel stuff, goes up to the front of the bus where Brother Jeff's trying to get some sleep, and sits down beside Brother Jeff, and Brother Jeff starts witnessing to him. Finally, he's had enough of Brother Jeff Holloway. He gets up and comes back to the back and sits and plops himself down beside Brother Randy. And he says to Brother Randy, "What does bad to the bone mean?" He didn't know how to translate that. He didn't understand that in Russian. What does bad to the bone mean? Brother Jeff started witnessing to him, and he's telling him, "Sir, you're just bad to the bone." And he didn't know what that meant. So Brother Randy started explaining to him what bad to the bone meant. And finally Sergey said, "He's right, I'm bad to the bone." It is a mercy when God makes us to know we're bad to the bone. That's what he had made Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people to see. And now that they could see, and the prophet, the man of God, had explained it to them, they can now set aside all hope that they had in themselves and to know that their only hope is for them to seek the Lord. How does salvation come? Is it earned or is it mercy? It's mercy. It's always mercy. And the whole circumstance is about to change because God has dealt with their sin. They've been religious, or they've been religious. They're religiously building the stones. They're religiously cutting down the wood. They're religiously building the scaffolding. They're religiously building. But they have not turned to Him. Your only hope, the sinner's only hope, is to acknowledge you're bad to the bone. And no religious performance will make you holy. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save you. And you'll never know that cleansing power and the saving mercy of God until you turn to Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. He's the sacrifice we turn to. Only His blood for our sins can cleanse and save us. Lord Jesus, would you please forgive us if we've casually handled holy things. We know we can read our Bible daily. We can say little prayers. But unless our whole heart is in the things of God, there can be no satisfaction of heart or life. Lord, if that's me, and you've certainly shown me areas in my own life and the needs that I have, please help your church as well. Lord, there's a great work to do. There is a gospel to give out. There is a living Christ to proclaim. And I ask you, Lord, you'll help us. Fill us afresh with the Holy Ghost. Cleanse us. Wash us. Purify us. And Lord, let it be from today that you announce to our heart you will bless us. But that can't happen until we acknowledge all of the work that we've simply done out of religious responsibility rather than out of the heart of love. You made it very clear the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Where we have failed to love and love right, where we fail to obey and obey right, when we've heard the judgment of the law, of your word, and the preacher has preached, and we've ignored, where we've made excuses, forgive us. Please cleanse us. Wash us. Give us brokenness. I thank you, Lord, for this, for your word, and for the work of the Lord Jesus, and for your grace and your grace alone, and your mercy alone. Help us now, individually and as a church, to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Seems the old hymn, Amazing Grace, would be a good song for us to finish with here today. The second verse was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And it'll only be God's grace and His mercy. If you'll cry for it, if you'll ask Him to show you mercy, He'll show you mercy. He'll display His grace in Christ, His blood shed, His cross, your only hope. Number 236 in the red hymnal. We'll sing all four verses. I ask you to stand with me as we finish up our message today, if I can be of any help to you. But you're going to have to get to Him. Remember what He said, you've not come unto me, you've not sought me. You'll have to find Him. Go to Him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you again for your saving grace. Let the lost hear and let them come broken. Otherwise, it'll be a life of emptiness, and no matter how much effort, striving they do, it'll all be empty. Please, Lord Jesus, draw the lost, and oh God, help us with clean hands and pure heart to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.